Let me encourage you to turn to Acts 20. We'll be looking actually throughout the New Testament, but it's always helpful to have the passage in front of us just so you know where we're referencing and what we're referencing. And as we come to God's Word, as we always do, we come to God and ask for His help as we consider His Word. So let's pray together. Father God, as we come to Your Word this morning and as we seek Your guidance, as we seek, Father, very clearly to hear from You, we pray that You would give us listening ears, opened hearts, and, Father, minds attuned to what You want to say. By Your Spirit, guide us, speak to us, change us, and conform us. And, Father, we do pray that all that happens now in this time would be for our good and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to be a Presbyterian? Different folks will have different answers for a whole series of different reasons to that question. Some of us are Presbyterian by birth. Some of us are Presbyterian by conviction. Some of us are Presbyterian by convenience. And some of us are Presbyterian simply because we don't like change. Okay. You're awake there, are you? No. I'll not tell the joke about Presbyterians and light bulbs. But anyway, I'm Presbyterian by birth. I was born into a Presbyterian church in Ballymena. But I am also Presbyterian by conviction. I firmly believe that our way of doing church is the most biblically faithful and the most spiritually enriching when it's done properly. And I trust that today, whenever we leave this place, that we will leave better appreciating that the many privileges and responsibilities that underpinned by biblical principles that we enjoy because we are part of a congregation in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. For example, as Presbyterians, we believe that the Bible teaches that members of the congregation are to participate in the choosing of leaders. We saw that even last time at the congregational committee elections from Acts 6. And as we approach our election of elders, it's important to recognise the considerable responsibility and the privilege that's been entrusted to us. So today, to help us to exercise this responsibility, we will consider what the New Testament teaches us about the office of elder. And then the following weeks we'll think about the character of the elder and the ministry of the elder. Today we want to learn together what the New Testament teaches us about the office of elder. We'll do this by looking at two key points that are seen in Acts 20, but also throughout the New Testament. Firstly, we'll consider the names of the various names and various titles that are given to the elders that teach us about the different roles in the eldership. And secondly, we'll see how elders consistently served collectively, emphasizing the principle of plurality. But firstly, the names and titles of New Testament elders will be on the screen. Names, as we know, are important. Some of us will have been given a family name to indicate that we belong to a family that has great, rich history. Perhaps an uncle who died heroically in the war, or an aunt who achieved great things academically. Some of us will have been given a nickname at school. I'm not going to tell you what mine was. But they're usually to do with particular personality traits or physical appearances. Names are important. Whether they're nicknames or family names, names are revealing. They tell us something about us or how people see us. In the New Testament, names are also important. Think about how Saul became Paul, or that Jesus was named Emmanuel, God with us. In the New Testament, the names used for the office of elder are also important. Several different names or titles are used to describe the elder and so teach us about the role of the elder. And each one of these tells us something important about what an elder is to do, what kind of person we're looking for to become an elder. But as we dive into our passage in verse 17, notice that Paul calls for the elders from Ephesus to meet with him in the beach in Miletus. He's about to head to Jerusalem. He suspects that he will never see them again. And then in verses 18 to 35, he delivers his farewell address. What's described here is very poignant and moving. Imagine being there on that beach and watching as they weep together, as they embrace each other because he tells them he'll never see their faces again. And we often think about Paul as quite a distant figure. There he is, sitting writing his letters filled with doctrine and instructions. But here we see the heart of a pastor who cared deeply for God's people. And we do well to bear that in mind as we listen to his instructions on eldership in the next few weeks. So Paul gathered his fellow elders, fellow brothers in Christ, fellow soldiers in the great fight of faith, and he addresses them with moving and authoritative words. And in the middle of the address to them, in verse 28, he says this: "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Now, if we're reading that, we might expect him to say, "of which the Holy Spirit has made you elders." He's talking to the elders in Ephesus, after all. But that's not what he says. Instead, he uses the term overseer. To help us understand what's going on here, I have to get a little bit technical for a moment, so please do bear with me. I don't like doing this, as you know, but it is helpful for us to understand this. In the Greek, the word that's used here for elder is presbyteros. It's the word that we get our word Presbyterian from. It means a church governed by elders or presbyters. The other Greek word that's used here, translated as overseer, is the word episkopos. So we've two different terms, two different titles that are being used, but it's clear in Acts 20 that the overseer and the elder are the same group of individuals or leaders. They have different names, emphasizing different aspects of their ministry, but they are the same individuals with the same office. Another example of this is found in 1 Peter 5, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time in more detail. Peter, the apostle, is writing to the elders. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." So Peter addresses his fellow elders and he calls them to be shepherds and to watch over the flock. In other words, they're to be overseers, shepherds, pastors. So there's elder, pastor, and overseer. These terms are used and they're interchangeable. They're speaking about the same office, the same individual, but they emphasize different aspects of their responsibilities. So we're going to take each term for a few moments here and think about what they mean. So first of all, the elder. And it's important to clarify that the term elder does not necessarily imply advanced age. For example, Timothy, who Paul wrote to about the eldership, was likely in his 30s as he was an elder teaching and leading in the church. So age is not the determining factor. Instead, the essential qualification emphasized here and throughout the New Testament is that of spiritual maturity. As we think about electing elders, that's what we're looking for: spiritual maturity. The overall responsibility of the elder is the spiritual growth of the people and the witness of the church in the world through spiritually maturing believers. I'll say that again, it's an important point. The overall responsibility of the elder is the spiritual growth of the people and the witness of the church in the world through spiritually maturing believers. We elect elders on this basis. Not because we know them well or they're popular in the congregation. Not because they've been members for a long time and we want to reward this. And not just because they're currently doing a really good job in one particular area of church life. We elect those who are committed to spiritual growth and display spiritual maturity. Elders need to be individuals who demonstrate a genuine love for the word, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord's day, for collective worship, for God's people. So the designation elder signifies an expectation of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is the mark of an elder. Secondly, the term pastor. They're called pastors or shepherds. The elder's principal task is to care for the flock with gentleness, with attentiveness, with patience, and going after the wandering sheep. We remember we saw that last week in Ezekiel 34. So we're looking for those who will deal carefully with the vulnerable and the hurting and the wayward and the guilty and the doubting and the afflicted. We're looking for people who will care, get alongside people, seek their spiritual growth and maturity. And we're looking for leaders who will defend the flock. Paul talks in verse 29 about wolves coming up to destroy. And we need folk who are able to defend the sheep with the truth of God's word. They need to be spiritually mature. They're elders. They need to be pastors, shepherds, who care for the flock. And then thirdly, they're overseers. Which reminds us that we're looking for folk who will take charge of the governance and spiritual direction of the congregation as a whole. There are many different areas of concern in our congregation. The elders must be able to and willing to offer direction and leadership in areas such as worship, fellowship, discipleship, mission, pastoral care, and all to do with the ministry to young people and families. Elders must be those who are willing and able to take a lead, to display an example, to be informed, and to take a lead in leading in these areas. So we need people of biblical vision and scriptural wisdom. Those seeking in their own lives and their own families to live in conformity to God's word, and those who would seek to direct God's people lovingly with the truth. They need to be spiritual folk who will prayerfully guide the church through the trials and times that we've been called to live in and witness to. They need to be folks always seeking to move the congregation towards faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the names and the titles attributed to the elders in the New Testament, and they teach us about the eldership in the church. Secondly, then, we see how the elders in the New Testament consistently served collectively. So we're all in this together. None of us can do everything on our own. At times we'll need the support of others. At times it's good to have people who can share the burdens of life with us. We will need to ask people for help. Remember, even the Lone Ranger needed Tonto. And the principle applies to leadership in the church. It cannot, should not be the responsibility of one individual to lead a congregation. And so, in the New Testament, we see elders served together. That's what's called the plurality of elders, a team of biblically qualified elders jointly shepherding and overseeing a local church body. When Paul called for the leadership of the Ephesian church in Acts 20, he called for the elders. Notice that's the plural. If we turn over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes to the believers in Christ Jesus at Philippi and the overseers and deacons. There's a plurality of leaders at Philippi as well. And in Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus and he tells him, "Do not neglect the gift which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Here he's talking about Timothy's ordination to gospel ministry. And it took place, you'll notice, by the assembly of elders together. And that phrase, council of elders, is one Greek word, presbytery. Presbytery is an assembly of elders ordaining Timothy. So we see that in the New Testament, that there's a local assembly of elders in Ephesus, another one governing the church in Philippi. And then if we turn back to Acts 15, we see there's another assembly of elders there, and they're making decisions about the life of the church more widely, about the church across a wide geographical area. They're a general assembly. And they're making decisions that would impact all the churches throughout the region, not just one congregation, but many. As Presbyterians, we believe that the Bible teaches that the church should be governed and led by an assembly of elders or presbyters, rather than one single person or a hierarchy. In practice, this means that there's a basic system of gatherings. Thanks, John, for putting that on the screen. There's a basic system of gatherings. It's on the screen, maybe for those of us who are visual learners to understand that well. So there's slightly wider spheres of authority. Some are local. There's the Kirk Session. Some are regional. There's the presbytery. And then even larger, the General Assembly. There's a basic pattern of Presbyterian church government. There's a plurality of elders who govern and lead at every level of the church's life, local, regional, and national. You can flick on to the next slide there, John. And before we move then, by way of some application and conclusion, it's worth noting one further point to help us as we understand what's happening. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul is counselling Timothy concerning ministry in the church, and he says this, "Let the elders plural, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in teaching and preaching. So notice that there's even a distinction within the elders there. Everyone is elders together. They're all working together. They're all leading together. Timothy and his elders are there together to exercise a leadership function. And yet, among them, there are those set apart for the special work of preaching. So there are elders, and the elders serve together in assemblies of varying sizes, locally, regionally, and beyond. And all of them rule, all of them shepherd, all of them exercise oversight, all of them teach to some degree or another. But some of them, in addition to those functions, are especially set apart for the ministry of preaching the word and teaching. And that's why in our denomination, we speak about ruling elders and teaching elders. The minister is the teaching elder. The other members of the Kirk Session are ruling elders. But we're all elders together. Now, perhaps you're wondering at this point, why have we spent so much time on these technicalities? Well, simply put, we do need to appreciate that the governance of the church and the church leadership follows principles derived from God's word. Jesus, who we're told in our passage, bought the church with his own blood. Well, he is the king and the head of the church. And he has appointed a government for his church in the Bible. And if we're going to love Jesus and to faithfully serve him, then it matters. It matters that we ensure that our church is rightly ordered according to his word. And so we must really appreciate deep down that calling new elders is a significant responsibility and a privilege derived from God's word. It's not just some routine that we go through every so often. We must feel the weight of the fact that God has invested in us, the members of this congregation, a solemn and a sacred duty to prayerfully elect those who would lead us and shepherd us. And this belongs to our calling as believers, as members of the body of Christ. We are Presbyterians, you see, not for pragmatic considerations, not by default or tradition. We are Presbyterians because it is the form of government taught in God's word. And the good order of the church matters to God, and so it must matter to us. Now, what difference should all this make for us practically as we prepare for this election? Well, let me suggest three things as we finish. First of all, pray for our elders. Pray that we would be folk of spiritual maturity, that we would be folk who are tender-hearted in care and compassion, that we would be those who exercise oversight with biblically constrained wisdom and godly discernment. Pray for the elders because their calling is a high calling. They will be the special target of Satan's hatred, and they need protection and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as elders, we can grow weary in the shepherding of a flock in a fallen world as fallen people. Elders desperately need God and his grace to sustain and to preserve in their service. Do you pray for your elders? I'm asking you as a fellow elder of our Kirk Session, pray for us. And pray particularly for the folk of God's calling to be raised up within the membership of our congregation, that they be qualified and equipped for this weighty responsibility. Pray for our elders. Secondly, submit to our elders and follow their lead. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." When you see elders who are filled with a sense of their accountability to living for God and for your welfare, then you find folk who are worthy of following. And God's word calls us to submit to these folk. That's what the scripture calls us to pray, to submit, to support, to follow the lead. But finally, God's word also calls us to trust ourselves to the chief shepherd. If we look back to 1 Peter 5, we see that as you think about elders, we do not trust ourselves to the elders. Elders are only human. We are under shepherds at best. There's a greater shepherd. And the elder's job, my job, is to point you always to him. Trust in the great shepherd. He is the one who really knows our hearts, knows our needs, and will provide for us. And as we pray for our elders, pray for folk who will be seeking to be like the chief shepherd. Pray for those who will seek to honour the chief shepherd by feeding and leading and heeding the flock in their care. And even while we think about the election of elders, we need to remember we need the chief shepherd. In all of life, we need to look to Jesus to be our Saviour and Lord. The greatest measure and mark of a faithful elder is not that they're an effective business person, not that they have a great reputation and strong leadership, or not that they have a brilliant instinct for good decision making. But the great mark of a faithful elder as that they will always find ways to point you to Jesus, the chief shepherd. So as we consider this election of elders, look to the chief shepherd. And then pray for folk who will point you to Jesus. Pray for folk who will care for you like Jesus. Pray for clear leading to the folk Christ, the head and king of the church, has set aside to feed, lead, and heed you in the years to come. Let's pray together.